We want to talk about the presence of the Lord this morning, presence of God. Throughout the week, it's just been building in me, and it's something more than just a word to share. This is not really a teaching per se, but just a burden I have that we become aware of what God wants to open up in this time. What's happening now? We see revival happening all over. And the presence of God, like springs of life just coming up, gifts flowing, expressing the heart of the Father. Yet there's something more. To me, this whole thing is like a sign pointing to something greater. And I like the way I've heard it expressed from some in that's what miracles are all about. We don't follow the miracles, but the miracles are given as a sign pointing to a greater reality. We need signs and wonders. But the signs and wonders and the acts of God are given to lead us into experiencing the ways of God. And we have the presence of God like living springs coming up everywhere. And this seems like the revival that's happening right now is not something that you can just put a little box around and saying it started here, it ended here, let's wait for the next one. It's beyond that. It's an ongoing revival. But the promise of New Covenant is that all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Speaking of a day where the presence of God breaks out of everyone. Not simply certain ones that have gifts, and we all kind of run and huddle where the Spirit's moving. But the family of God experiencing something where the presence of God emanates from every heart and life. Now, turn with me again to Isaiah 60 and let's read that. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory, or we can say it, the presence of God, of the Lord, has risen upon you. Darkness will cover the earth. Darkness, and we see that happening. It's like a cloud cover. People that are under the spirit of the age, it's dark. There's despair, discouragement. Deep darkness, the peoples. So God is saying this is going to happen for a time. Our call as believers is not to live in reaction to that darkness. But here is our portion. The Lord will rise upon you. His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. What this hour is about is the presence of the Lord, of God, coming forth within the lives of His people in such a way that nations will be drawn to it. We're talking about the world changing around us. Nations, cultures. This is not a religious experience here. This is the presence of God emanating from His people in such a way that it changes history. It changes what we see in the world today. Nations, kings, authorities, all set in their own way of doing things. In many ways, we can look at every nation on the planet somehow being affected by or under the dominion of principalities and powers. And yet a time happening in the Spirit of God where His presence is so real from His people that the principalities and powers no longer can influence or sway what's happening on the earth. The light of Christ comes forth. And nations, no matter what the culture we're talking about, whatever the ways of thinking, I mean, they may not be even in any way open to the gospel as we understand it right now. But because of His presence, they're drawn to it. Walls come down and they experience the Lord. This is a vision. I don't think it's far off. I think our own conditioning of how things are done. We've labored so hard. Just think of the whole thing of bringing people to Christ. Working with them. And then once you get them there, working to keep them there. Everything's going to change when the presence of God breaks forth. What we've labored to do with the gifts we've been given, and we've labored faithfully to what God's given us, there'll be such a tremendous anointing and light emanating from that presence that people will be transformed as soon as that light hits their life.
Yes.
And like with the disciples, remember they said they were doing miracles, and Jesus said, I saw Satan falling. With every emanation of this light of his presence, the spirit realm will be changing. Satan's hold on people will be breaking free. So what is this presence? You know, when you look at our own life, I think we need to look at what drives us. There is a need for fulfillment, a need for meaning that every human being faces. Unfortunately, most people don't go any further than their own minds in trying to find that. The angst of being human, when people wrestle with themselves, they go, why am I here? What's it all about? And so people try to figure it out with their thinking. Some don't get any further than, well, I've got to see how much I can gain in life here, how much materialistic wealth or power or whatever. They're trying to find meaning. They're trying to find happiness, fulfillment, because they recognize there's a hole inside. Others take it a step further, become great humanitarians. They recognize the truth. It's better to give than receive. And so we have religion being expressed, people trying to do good for other people. This is all good. But we were created in the image of God, and we have a drive and a hunger inside that can't be satisfied with our thinking. Beyond our thoughts, beyond what we can figure out, there is something in us that cries out to be in his presence. We were created and we go through life with a sense of separation. That, you know, that's why we're born again. We're born, we come alive spiritually back into our oneness with the Father. But deeper than just an experience we had a long time ago, there's a yearning inside. Yes. To live in his presence, to experience his presence. That's what we were created for. And what I've been feeling lately is just this hunger. It's not about strategies in life and what are we here for and how can we make the church more effective and how can we do this and that. All these good things we focus on. We need one focus right now. We are a tabernacle that God indwells. And we are not going to be satisfied. We are not going to be fulfilled. We're not going to have that true sense of identity apart from knowing his presence within. And what we need to recognize in this hour and get in touch with, deeper than our thinking, is a passion for his presence. A passion to know his spirit within us. This is what Isaiah 60 is all about. It's not about simply gifted people going out and saying, here's who God is. Look at the signs and wonders and the miracles. It's about people that have fallen in love with the presence of God. And his presence emanates from their lives in such a way. It encompasses gifts, but it transcends the gifts. It's God himself manifesting through people and transforming others. This is what we're all about. Now I want to talk, when I speak of this, this is not a church thing. It's a God thing. It's not about being more religious, or we're going to have to find it in church. Maybe I shouldn't be saying that. Of course it has to be a church experience. How do we define church? With this building with walls and things we do every week out of tradition. This is not a church thing. This is your heart before God. It's a yearning you have inside for the presence of the Father. You've always had it there. The question is, do we recognize it? And do we let it come to the forefront in our life? Two tabernacles I want to look at this morning. One is the tabernacle of Moses. And we find that in the book of Exodus. This tabernacle was built a year after the first Passover, 1450 BC. It was a mobile tent and actually moved when God wanted them to move. And the tabernacle, they would move and the people would move with it. And you remember, it's by pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And the presence of God was actually there. The Ark of the Covenant, they had the sacrifices, the whole thing that was set up. We don't have time this morning to go into it. So much of it, if you look at the way the tabernacle was erected, it's very, very symbolic of Christ and his ministry. But what I want to point out this morning, we're going to go to one scripture. Let's read that in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. Is what the tabernacle meant to the people. Exodus 25, 8 and 9, it says, let them construct a sanctuary for me I will dwell among them. According to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle, pattern of all its furnitures, just so you shall construct it. This tabernacle was built and had specific instructions. What material was to be used, how long and how wide everything was, it had to be exact. God lived there. And the people had a sense of God is with us. But what was missing? There was no interaction with the people and the presence of God. What good did it really do them? Now, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, again, they lived by a passion they had for God. So they interacted. But the people as a whole saw it as something there that in their life, in their journey, in their struggle, God was with them. The problem was the people had their own agenda. And their level of awareness was, we know what we want for our life. We want God to bless our plans. Do you know that we actually create how the Lord is going to be to us by what we want? He is to us what we want. When people say, I want God to be at a comfortable distance away, God doesn't force himself on you. He says, okay, how far? 100 yards? 200 yards? I want you out here, God. I want to know that when I get in trouble, I can call on you and you help me. And God says, okay, that's what you want? That's what I'll be to you. Someone like Moses says, God, you know, you brought me into this position. My destiny is to lead this people into the land of promise. Yet if I can't be in your presence, forget it. I don't want your word. I don't want your blessing. Leave me alone. What's he saying in his heart? He's saying, God, you've got to be real. I can't be apart from your presence. And God looks and says, okay, then my presence is what you're going to have. See, we determine the relationship. What do we want? The people had their own agenda. They wanted God to be with them, but they didn't want to interact with God. And they created their own wilderness. You know, this is interesting. I had this thought. The wilderness of our life, we go through in our soul, we think, well, it's all these circumstances. I wonder how much of it we create when we tell God, Father, I want you over here. I've got a nice spot for you in my life. Just stay put. Let me build a little box around you. Here's how I want you to be to me. God says, okay, I love you. I'll respond according to how you want me to be to you. But when we choose distance between our heart and God, that choice creates a wilderness that we live in. And we blame circumstances, we blame people, we say, God, if you'd only get me out of this mess. Well, look at how he was with them in the wilderness. Manna from heaven to feed them, water out of a rock. He was with them, but they lived with such torment. Their hearts were churned up, their minds were going through continual turmoil. There was no victory in their life. Why? Because they had created a distance. They had created a wilderness where God wasn't real to them. In this hour, we don't want a tabernacle simply where we can point and say, there's God. He's here. The question is God someone we interact with? Is he a part of our lives? Now, we have to go to the second tabernacle for that. But turn with me to one more verse. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. This is describing this tabernacle of Moses. It says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory filled the tabernacle. God was there with great power. He filled the tabernacle, but unfortunately he didn't fill the people's lives. The presence of God was not something connected to the people. Tabernacle of David. That was set up on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And it housed the Ark of the Covenant. This tabernacle was different. What happened was David had a passion for the presence of God. You remember the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines and was away. David goes, this isn't right. So he brings the ark back to Jerusalem. This is in 1050 BC. And he brings it back to Jerusalem and he builds a tent around it. This tent is a center of worship. This tent is not built by specific instructions. You shall make it this long, this wide, this material, and don't mess up. There's a totally different atmosphere around this. You can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 6. This tent of the meeting, this tabernacle of David, many of the Psalms were written. Instead of a sacrifice of animals, it was about a sacrifice of worship and praise to God. When we look at this, it's not really how it was built. Because the dimensions, it wasn't like the tabernacle of Moses. What were the dimensions of the tabernacle of David? I don't know. It wasn't important. It's not about how it was built, but the real question is why it was built. Why is there a tabernacle of David? David had such a passion for God's presence. That's the why. And because of that passion and that love to be in the presence of God, the tent accommodated the presence of the Lord. And it was open. This is not just about God being with us. The people were called to interact with God through worship. We're seeing this restored in this hour, aren't we? Amos chapter 9, verse 11. Turn there real quick. I know you say there's nothing quick about finding the book of Amos. It says, in that day, Amos 9, 11, I will raise up the fallen tent or tabernacle of David and wall up its breaches. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it as in the days of old. And then it talks about possessing the nations who are called by my name. Again, in Acts chapter 15, and I can just read this to you. You can read it later. Refers to this again. Now, the tabernacle of David, again, the Ark of the Covenant was in the center of the tabernacle. And this went on for 40 years of worship before God. And then the Ark was moved into the temple that Solomon built. But what a time. Can you imagine this? Remember under Moses, it's like the high priest could go in once a year and don't get too close, you might die. And God's there, you know, we're so certainly glad he's with us, but boy, don't get too close to that place. Here's David saying, hey, we're here to worship God. This tent has an inviting quality to it. This tabernacle is, come on. Come on in. Interact with the Father. Worship. In Acts 15, let's see, what verse am I looking for? Verses 13 through 18. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, as it is written, after these things I will return, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Again, what does it talk about rebuilding? What tabernacle are we talking about here? This atmosphere of worship and interacting with God. We're talking about moving in and experiencing His presence. We're seeing that restored. I'm not talking about restoring songs and services, although it impacts our services. But this quality of worshiping God in spirit and in truth is all about finding the reality of His presence in your life. What's the outcome of that? The rest of mankind may seek the Lord. It's again, Isaiah 60. When His presence is emanating from His people, the glory is there, what happens? The world is impacted. The spirits that have dominated people and kept them from seeking God, maybe locked them into a religious box where they don't know who the Lord is. When His presence is free to move, this whole experience of the tabernacle of David and worship and knowing the Lord, people are set free from the age that's over them. They're set free from principalities and powers, and they go, hey, I was created in the image of God. They seek the Lord because they experience His presence. Now, Psalm 27, Verse 4. Here's David's heart. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in His temple. That's what the tabernacle of David was all about. It's not enough that God is with us. I've got to be there in His Spirit, in His presence, all the days of my life. Do you know that you have the same cry in your heart? Find it. It's not talking about being in a church all the days of your life. I've heard it interpreted that way, and that's kind of, depending on what church you went to, that can be a discouraging thing. I got to be here 24/7? No, 24/7 in His presence. One more thing I want to express this morning. We are the tabernacle. From the step from this tabernacle of David where there's interaction, what's the next step? To recognize that God lives in you. I don't know, this just hit me this week in such a way. I've said the word so many times, but our awareness of what it means is going to change in this hour. If we can believe that God chooses to live in our humanity, then we will become aware of His presence, and we will express His presence and glory to the world. I think this is the biggest battle we have. Theoretically, we got it down pat. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everyone in this room can quote scriptures to me about, yes, God lives in me. But the problem is, we know what our humanity is like. We know, everyone in this room, myself included especially, knows the darkness that we have in our thoughts. We know our failures, our sins. And to look and say that, as I am, God has made me His tabernacle. This is the place He calls home. That is a step of faith. And the enemy battles that all day long. And how does he battle it? Well, you're not there yet. You're not perfect enough. You're not worthy. And so people get into this religious, futuristic thing. Someday, yes, I'll arrive at a point and then God will be fully manifest in me. Someday. That someday never comes. That's based on a lie that God doesn't accept you today. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, you are seen as righteous. It's not that you don't have an old nature that you're battling. It's that God does not look at you through your sin. He sees you forgiven and righteous because of what Jesus Christ did. Now, to come alive and be those people that are aware of His presence and minister His presence and glory in the earth, we have got to cross this hurdle. And once and for all, accept that as we are human beings, weak, not perfect, God has said, "You are my home." And believe that we are the temple where the Spirit of God dwells. It's that step of faith and not letting the enemy condemn you and lie to you and say, and the enemy can use facts. The fact is you still sin. The fact is you still make mistakes. But then he says, because of that, God is not really in you yet. He's there in theory, but someday He'll be there in power. No, you see, the facts can lead us away from the truth. The facts of what's wrong with you cannot negate the truth that God loves you and lives in you anyway. And I think our change and maturity and growth and perfection have more to do with, remember it says in the Word, as beholding Him, we're changed. What does it mean to behold Him? It means to see that He lives in us. Where is He? He's not in the sky somewhere. He's living in His people. When we can see and believe that His Spirit is in the family, in this people, in my life, your life, that's how we change. I want to read some scriptures to you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Is it okay we go to a few verses? These are all familiar. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Not will dwell in you. He's asking a question. Are you aware of who you really are? You are now a temple that God lives in? 2 Corinthians 6:16. For all you that didn't get all your Bible reading in this week, you're making up for it this morning, okay? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints, God's household. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, just one more on that. I love these. There's like, we could go in the next half hour doing this. Don't worry, I'm not. But John 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this word dwelling also means tabernacle. See, we are the tabernacle. The Word tabernacled in us. God, His presence, His glory said, I'm going to live in my people. And we say, well, we're not there yet. We have these religious images and ways of thinking contrary to the purpose of God. What are we going to believe? Well, how does His presence move? From the level of our head, where we believe in it, to the heart, where it becomes our reality. It's a difficult journey, isn't it? I think of Joseph. You know, when he had that vision from the Lord, that was the presence of God enlightening his mind, showing him his destiny. But the presence of God really wasn't a part of his heart. 13 years, he went through very difficult circumstances. We don't need to go into all of it, but same dynamics that we experience in life. Misunderstanding, waiting for God to release him, and having to wait and wait and wait, you know, the delays that we go through. Being misunderstood, lied about. The isolation of being in prison. Can you relate to any of this? You know, we all universally experience the same things, but your pain makes you feel isolated. What was going on with Joseph? The journey from the head to the heart. God's presence made something real to him, and then he went through all these difficult experiences so that same presence could have a place in his heart and life. And when he came out of the prison, it was the presence of God that emanated from him. Instead of seeking revenge against his brothers that tried to kill him, cast him away, he had the compassion of the Lord for him. See, that was evident that God's presence was abiding within his heart. God had changed his heart. One last verse in closing. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Again, describing this process we go through to discover the reality of His presence. Valleys lifted up where the enemies condemned you, that voice of accusation is dealt with. Mountains brought down, your pride, trying to build yourself up. And we all know how these dealings work in our life. Everything brought down. God working internally. And that work in us is anything but pleasant. And when we're going through that, we don't necessarily sense His presence. Everything's being shifted around and dealt with and touched by the fire of God. But what's the end result of it? The glory of the Lord is revealed through our lives. And it says, all flesh will see it together. That's again that Isaiah 60. When His glory and presence is coming through the lives of His people, every heart's going to be exposed to it. The limitations we've seen on ministry in the past won't be there. Presence of God will tear down every wall and make Himself real to everyone. Let's recognize the hunger we have for His presence. Let's let that cry come through us. And let's recognize what we're going through in life. You can look and say, well, these are unpleasant things. What does this have to do with the presence of God? God's purpose is working through your difficulties and your circumstances. And that purpose is to lead you from the head, your head to your heart, where His presence can be your life and reality. Amen.